the pew rack in front of you, if you would stand, if you're able. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. This is not standing when someone reads the Word of God is not a Baptist tradition. It is Old Testament. And when Solomon came to dedicate the temple, and they made a pulpit of wood on a platform of wood. And when he opened the scroll and stood, the entire congregation stood and listened to him read the Word of God. And all day they stood and listened. It was incredible, the hunger for the Word. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Let's read it together, please. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let us pray. Father, please speak as only you can through your word. Help us to have an understanding of the preciousness and the wonderfulness of being a part of a church. Thank you, God, that you've given us the church for our benefit. And Father, today, if there's anyone among us that's not saved, Father, help them to understand that they need to trust your Son as their Savior. But for those who are already saved, Father, but have yet to make First Baptist their home, I ask, God, that you'd stir with them in them a desire to follow your word and to join this assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are finishing up today the last message on our series of foundational truth. The reason we've been covering foundational truth is because from time to time, if we don't go back over what it is we actually believe, we can lose that. It can be lost to the next generation. And for some of you who've been in church for decades, you've heard messages on the church, the nature of the church, things of that nature, and it's repetitive. But I asked my preacher one day, I said, listen, preacher, how many times do you have to teach faithfulness? And he said, I haven't quit. After 55 years, I'm still teaching it. And what about the church? He said, I'm still teaching it. And when he passed away, his daughter gave me a binder of his notes. And his notes on preaching and teaching on the church spanned decades. He never got away from it. Because repetition is the key to learning. So we've talked about our sovereign, the Father in heaven. We've talked about him. We've talked about how he is not just one, he is one God, but he's triune. He's a triune being. Then we talked about the Savior and how that Jesus is God, God the Son, God the Son of God, God incarnate. And then we talked about the scriptures. We talked about how that the Bible is the very word of God. It doesn't just contain it. You are holding a piece of eternity. You have the mind of Christ. This is what God thinks. And you know what's funny is this doesn't always line up with the way I think. Anybody else find that to be true? I have to change my thinking. And sometimes I have to change more than that because this is true. And people ask me, preacher, what makes the Baptist church different from all others? It's because, by and large, this is the final authority, not the church itself, not the pastor. This is the final authority. This book, this piece of eternity, this mind of Christ, this is your authority. So don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. This is what God wanted you to know. This is his love letter to you. But today I want to talk to you about the sanctuary. I want to talk to you about the church. And as my custom has been for the past 6 or 7 weeks, I've read to you what's in our doctrinal statement, what's on the website as well as in our Constitution and Covenant. If you do not have a copy of the Constitution, one of the trustees, we have them, I'll give them to you. But it says on our website, we believe that Jesus Christ established his church during his ministry on earth, and that it is always local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers in covenant relationship to carry out the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That each church is an independent, self-governing body, and no other ecclesiastical body may exercise authority over it. We believe that Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission to the New Testament churches only, and that he promised the perpetuity of his churches. We believe that there are only two pictorial ordinances in the Lord's churches, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Scriptural baptism is the immersion of a penitent believer in water, administered by the authority of the New Testament church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is a memorial ordinance, restricted to the members of the church observing the ordinance. We believe that there are two divinely appointed offices in the church, pastors and deacons, to be filled by men whose qualifications are set forth in Titus and 1 Timothy. We believe that all associations, fellowships, and committees are, and properly should be, servants and under the control of the church. We believe in freedom of worship without interference from the government and affirm our belief in civil obedience unless the laws and regulations of civil government run contrary to the Holy Scriptures. This is what we have on our website. This is what we believe. This is not hidden to the world. And you know as well as I do, you put it on the internet, it's out there. Have you ever Googled yourself? You should Google yourself, totally. And you'll find out. I was Googling. I Googled myself, and of course, my ugly picture come up. They got pulled up off the website. So I Googled Miss Mix, Sarah Mix, and I found out there was another Sarah Mix spelled the same exact way living in Illinois. And I reached out to her on Facebook. Turns out she's married to my nephew, Ryan. And I didn't even, I just, you lose track of family. You're like, oh, yeah, we just got married. And oh, yeah, I'm like, you ought to Google yourself, you know, to see what's out there about you. Because when it's on the internet, it's out there. It's out there permanently. So standing on the internet, worldwide, anybody can get to it. We have put what it is we believe about the church. What is it you believe about the church? If somebody were to ask you, why is this a big deal? One of the things I had a conversation with somebody with yesterday, and I pray he's supposed to be here at church today with his wife for the first time. His first time visitor, his wife's supposed to be here. And we started talking about the church and was able to share with him what the scriptures say about it, why it's important. And when he got up to leave, the guy sitting next to me in Starbucks came over and shook my hand and said, man, keep up the good work. Somebody needs to tell folks about the Lord. Can you tell people why the church is important to you? Can you tell people what it is you believe? Look, take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 3. I want to do a little Bible study with you today, and I hope that it'll be a blessing as you learn what the Bible says about the Lord's church. So when did it start? Was the church in the Old Testament? The answer is no. There was foreshadowings of it. There was hints of it. Because remember, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed inside it. And the New Testament is the Old Testament opened up and laid bare for all to see what God was talking about. So in the New Testament, look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. When did Jesus start the church? This is John Mix, is what I think, I believe this. This is when he founded it. Mark 3 and verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him who he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, why do you believe that it was just the apostles? I'm glad you asked. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I got the hiccups this morning, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. Why do we believe that it was just the apostles? That's where it started. It didn't start at Pentecost. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, and God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles and gifts of healing. Now, does that mean the apostles are first-class citizens in the church and that prophets are second-class citizens? And no. It means the first people that were in the church were the 12. Well, I thought it started at the Last Supper. No. You got to understand, they already had a treasurer at that time. And they were already doing the work of the ministry at that time. Besides, his mother was in town. Where was she? Why wasn't the householder there? Where was the 120 that had been following and preaching with him? Where was Mary Magdalene? There was nobody there but Jesus and his 12. That's why the church began with the apostles. Now, how do you become a member of this thing? Take your Bible, turn to Acts. Let me show you. The book of Acts is our operations manual. If you've been in the military, you have different names for them, but there are operation manuals. Manuals that tell you how to operate, to do your job day in and day out. Well, the book of Acts is the church's operational manual. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost, and he called them all a bunch of murderers. He said, you've killed the Lord of glory. You have done this. You and your people have denied God's child. You have denied the Messiah. and they were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out in verse 37 and said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, repent. Now look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What were they added to? Now remember, you can't add to something that's not already there. You have to have a bank account to add to it. Isn't that right? You can't add to the church if it's not there already. So you got to understand, he was already up and running. So they were added at baptism. When you get baptized, you become a member of that local New Testament church. That's how you get into this thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now what's funny is, we forget that it is God who's actually adding people to the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 19, the Bible says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Fitly framed means God knew what he was doing when he built the First Baptist Church of Kingstown. He added people as he saw fit. And to me, that means every member matters. Every member matters. No matter how old. No matter how feeble. No matter how young. And because it's not about what you can do. It's not about, you know, what you can do for us. The truth is, you have a gift and a talent God has given you. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God gave you the fruits of the Spirit and gave you gifts. And God wants you to be a part of his church, and he wants you to use your gifts and talents. Maybe your talents are not my talents. I cannot sing like Miss Rochelle or Miss Mix or others. I can't sing like that. Praise God. That's why I lead the choir. But they need to use their gifts. I don't have that gift, though. Maybe you've got that gift and you're not utilizing it. God puts you here for a reason. To utilize your gifts. Maybe your gifts is organization. Now, organization is not my strong suit. I've had to become functional. Anybody else like that? I'm not really organized, and my wife is. So she has that gift. She makes lists, and she can keep me organized, and that's not my gift. And I try to push the organization off. Miss Lisa's got great gifts when it comes to administration. What's your gift? See, God puts you in the church for a reason, because you have a gift, and you matter. You may not think you're much, but to God, you're special. And God puts you here for a reason. And it's his reason, not mine. It's him who puts you here. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. The Bible says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I mean, it's funny. If you're walking along the road and, God forbid, you find a foot laying there, what's the next thing you're going to ask yourself? Where's the rest of them? Right? Why? Because a foot was never meant to operate on its own. You walk along, you see an eye laying on the ground. You don't go, wow. You think to yourself, where's the rest of the body? Because an eye was never meant to operate on its own. A hand was never meant to operate on its own. And the parts of the body, Paul goes on to tell us, that seem more feeble are more necessary. Look now. It says, the verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they, that means the members that you like and they're sweet, and the members who grate against you like a cheese grater. God put them in there for a reason. Look at it now. Nobody in here grates on somebody, do they? Well, if you think to yourself, well, no, it might be you then. Look at it now. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say of the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. I know when we started a church in Arkansas, I just want to say thank you, church, for letting me go last Sunday to preach at First Heritage Baptist Church, which is our missionary, Mike Jones. And they send their love and appreciation. But it reminded me of the church we started in Arkansas in that little dance studio, that little storefront. We didn't have a fellowship hall. We didn't have but one office and a front foyer to run junior church in. And we were able to start that church and just in the simplest of ways. But what we did not have was senior saints. 4 years into our church build, the Lord merged us with another church that had nothing but senior saints in it. And together, we grew strong. Because we need the senior saints who've walked with God, who know how to pray, who know how to live, and know how to weather storms. And we need the youth, because the youth have the zeal and the energy to carry the banner forward for Christ. But together we can't do it without each other. Do you understand? We have to have each other. That's why the church is so important. Because every person, no matter where they came from or what they've overcome, matters. Take your Bible, go back to our text verse, 1 Timothy 3:15. So the church is made up of saved, baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. It's the local assembly. That's what the church is in the Bible. You don't find it talked about any other way other than a couple of times it'll talk about the church, meaning all churches everywhere, no church in specific. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we see the purpose of the church. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. One of the purposes of the church is to take the word of God and to support it, to hold it forth to the world so that they'll know. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what the church does. It's also a place for us to worship the Lord. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus is having a theological conversation with the woman at the well in Samaria. And while his apostles are out trying to get something to eat, he's sitting on the well knowing she's coming. In the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, because of her own self-consciousness of her shame, she comes when no one else is going to be there. But she met Jesus. And Jesus and her start to have a conversation. And in John chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now you notice a small s, which means our attitude. And the word truth is talking about the word of God. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, by coming to church, you are actually worshiping God by your very obedience to his command to come. We also have a great commission that God gave the church. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Oh, I believe that Matthew 28 and verse 19 is to all believers, and I know you believe that too because you practice it. You witness to people, you talk to people, you fellowship with people, you try to encourage people to come to church and to hear the gospel. But the only people standing on that hillside was Jesus and his 11 apostles. This was his church. Look at it now. Pentecost hadn't happened yet. It's just him and the 11 because Judas had hung himself. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Were those 11 apostles going to live forever on this planet? So no. It wasn't given to the 12 as individual or 11 as individual believers. It was given corporately to his church. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's why he said, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, that God would always be with his church. This threefold commission is the church's job while we're waiting for our Lord to return. We're to go and teach them what? Teach them the gospel. We're to see them baptized and obedience and identification with Christ in the gospel. And then we're to train them, to disciple them, to know everything he taught and to obey everything he taught, including becoming a soul winner of their own. That's what the church is for, is so that we can fulfill this commission. You know, everything about this church is geared with this in mind. Did you know we have paved parking for the gospel's sake? I mean, how many of you would feel comfortable rolling up in here on gravel and mud and trying to walk in here? You wouldn't like that, would you? We have nurseries. Why? For the gospel's sake. So people can come and feel safe that their children are in a wonderful environment so they can come in here and focus on the gospel and be saved. Or have their friends come and hear the gospel. Why do we have children's ministries? So that children and in age-appropriate teaching can get the gospel and be saved and be trained and hopefully avoid all the mess you and I made of our teen years. Why do we have a youth pastor and his dear wife? Why? To train kids, to get them saved, to go out and reach other teens and then disciple them. Maybe they'll lead some kids to not make the mess we made in our teen years. It's for the gospel's sake. Wouldn't it be great if our teenagers could avoid the mess we made? Wouldn't that be great? Now, there's no keeping them from, Pastor Steve has no magic wand. He can't keep them from making mistakes, can you, brother? But if nothing ever happens to them, well, nothing will ever happen to them. But that's why we do it. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. It's the gospel's sake. We advertise. We go soul winning. We have conferences. We have preaching. Next week, Brother Harold Vaughn is going to be here preaching like a prayer summit. It's going to be awesome. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit shows up every time Brother Harold comes. You need to be here next Sunday. It's going to be incredible. So why is this important? Why is being a part of the church important? Well, take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It's a command. It's a command. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Why are we not to do that? Why are we supposed to be in church? Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You and I need it. You need the encouragement of the brother and sister sitting on either side of you. You need the encouragement and the love and appreciation of those around you to build you up, because this is a hospital for sinners. This is not a memorial to saints. This is a hospital. This is a place where you come after battling all week with the world. You come in here and we salve your wounds and we sharpen your sword and we send you back out there to do battle once again. You need the encouragement of the church. That's why it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpeneth iron, so does the countenance of a good friend. You need folks around you to sharpen you. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says, look what it says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The church is where we learn. You know, one of the coolest things was when I got saved, I'd heard a bunch of the old stories. I'd seen all the old movies. Anybody else, you know what I'm talking about? Like Ben-Hur and The Greatest Story Ever Told, things like that. But when I became a helper in the first and second grade boys' Sunday school class, I watched a man named Tom Holtz break down the stories of the Bible for 5 and 6-year-old boys. Man, I learned all my Bible stories from Tom Holtz, and all I was doing was just kind of handing out material and keeping kids, you know, playing goalie, keeping them focused, you know, keeping them from messing around. And I listened and I learned. You know, the greatest place you're going to learn some of a Bible is maybe sitting under the teaching of Jim Bowling in junior church, watching him break down the Bible to 5 and 6-year-olds, or Miss Marilyn to the younger grades, or the grades she does. And you'll learn. Sitting and listening and being a helper, you learn your Bible stories. You know, the church is also given to us to correct us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, nobody likes this. I don't either. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Yeah, nobody likes that. But church discipline is part of the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that it's from the Bible and the preaching of the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that our faith grows. And in 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible teaches that this is how folks get saved. They come to the church and they hear the gospel. So, how do you go to church? How do you go to church? Well, the thing is, you've got to own it. You've got to own your relationship to the church. It's not our job. We're not law enforcement. I'll never come to your house and put you in a headlock and go through your video cabinet or your refrigerator. It's not my job to come and force you to get out of bed. Now I have children, and that's enough for me. I'll get them up every Sunday and roust them like a drill sergeant, and I have to. If anybody's gone through basic training, knows what they're talking about when a drill instructor comes in with a garbage can and a stick and just kind of makes all kinds of noise. And time to get up in the morning. And I do that every Sunday morning, but that's not my job to do that to you. See, it's your walk with God. It's your relationship to the church. You have to own it. You have to recognize its benefits. You've got to recognize the command God's given you. So it's not hard because we do what we want to do. So how do you go to church? Number one, you need to start off right by starting off Saturday night. Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10. Exodus 19 and verse 10. Start off right by starting off Saturday night. Lay out your clothes. Look at Exodus 19 and verse 10. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai." Is it just me, or when you get up on Sunday mornings, you can't find your left sock? You know what I'm talking about? You had them. You can't find your shoes. Somebody can't find their belt. And this morning, the shirt falls off. You find the shirt that you'd laid out fell off the hangers now in a crumpled mess in the bottom of your closet. Start off Saturday night getting everything ready. Plan your lunch. And 18 times in the Bible, Israel is commanded to bathe before they come to worship. And we'd appreciate it. Look to the person next to you and say, "We appreciate it if you'd bathe before you come to church." You know what I'm saying? It's true. And get the baths done on Saturday night. Get them all bathed. Get all their clothes laid out. And have devotions. Take your Bible. Turn to Psalm 57 and verse 8. Take a moment and pray. You know, church gets a whole lot more interesting when you've prayed and asked the Lord to do something about it. Look at Psalm 57 and verse 8. "Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens and thy truth unto the clouds." Listen, if you'll take some time on Saturday night and pray and say, "Lord, wake me up afresh. Wake me up ready for church. Give the preacher a message for me. Let me be an encouragement to somebody. Speak to me. I'll be listening." So you start off right by starting off Saturday night. Number two, you show up right. Who is it that doesn't want you to go to church? Have you ever asked yourself that? Who is it that benefits if you don't go? Who benefits? Does God benefit? No. Who benefits? Well, the devil does. The devil doesn't. The devil benefits. Why? Because you're not encouraged. You're not built up. You're not edified. You're not ready to talk to somebody. Why? Because you needed somebody to come along and love you and encourage you. So who wins if we're not faithful to church? Who wins? Whose kingdom grows when we're not faithful? It's not God's. So show up right by showing up. Take your Bible, turn to John 20. John 20 and verse 20. John 20 and verse 20. John 20 and verse 20. You've got to own it. John 20 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Thomas missed Jesus because he missed the assembly that night. Think of it. The sermon you need is the one you missed. Did you know we're having Sunday night preaching starting tonight? And it's going to run. We have services around here more than just Sunday morning. Wednesday night preaching. We have services. We have Sunday school. Why? And I say three to thrive. Come more than once and you'll get a bigger blessing every time. And the sermon you need is probably the one you missed. What if the sermon you missed is the one where your kids decided to be pure? What if the sermon you missed was the sermon that would have convinced your spouse to be faithful? What if the sermon you missed was the sermon that taught you how to be free from discouragement and depression? What if the sermon you missed was that one where the Holy Ghost showed up and changed you forever? Each one of us has those messages. We have those milestones in our life where God moved us to make a change in our life that we've never gone back on. What if you'd have missed that service? So show up, but come hungry. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 63 and verse 1. Come hungry. Come expecting God to bless. Look at Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Come thirsty. Come ready. Come early. Come early. Look at Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse 17. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. Listen to what the Bible says. Come early. I love them that love thee, and those that seek me early shall find me. Arrive early. Come early. Be here. Take some time. Read your Bible and pray in the auditorium. Take some time and be ready to receive a blessing. So start off right, show up right, then behave right. That means smile. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 17. You need to smile when you come to church. Proverbs 27, 17. Look what the Bible says. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a good friend. Listen, you fuss and fight all the way to church and squabble and fuss all morning, and then you come to church and it's like, hi. No, that's not how it works. You need to come and smile. You need to come and rejoice. You need to come with a sweet spirit because it's infectious to the people around you. Everybody else just spent 6 days out there in the world around folks that are negative nails and drains. It just sucks the life out of you. Come to church and be a battery. Come to church and be sweet. Behave right. Be friendly. Make folks feel warm, wanted, and welcome. Look at Proverbs chapter number 18 and verse number 24. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You be the one. Friendliness starts with you. When you come to church, walk around. Don't sit down. Shake hands with people. Let them know you appreciate them coming. Learn their names. Learn their names. You think to yourself, well, there's just no way. You know all the names of your family. You all know all the names of the people who work with you on your team that you answer to. You learn people's names all the time. Learn their names. Be friendly. Shake hands. Galatians 2:9 talks about the right hand of Christian fellowship. Sit down front. Sit down front, man. And sing out. You know, the louder you sing, the less self-conscious other people are about their singing, and they'll sing loud. And they'll just sing. And what's funny is, and you'll see, folks. See, I get to see it when I'm up here or when Brother Edward's leading singing or if I'm standing up here with the choir, and we can see folks get excited because they'll start singing and they realize that nobody else is really listening to them. They're just singing and having a wonderful time, and they're getting more out of it. So sing out. We were talking to a man yesterday, a first-time visitor yesterday from church, and he said, man, I don't sing. I don't sing even in the congregational songs. And I said, you're missing a blessing, because trust me, everybody's so concerned about how they sound, they're not actually listening to you. So just sing. Just sing. My preacher always said, why do you care what people think about you? They don't think about you. They're too busy thinking about themselves. So just sing. Get a big smile on your face and sing. Shake hands. Sit down front. Bring your tithes and offerings to the church. Why? It's a sign of worship. We do it out of obedience. Sing out loud, then interact with the preacher. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 27. There's a little trick here that I don't think you all understand yet, but I want to teach you. Look at Deuteronomy 27 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Is that the right verse I'm thinking of? That's not the right verse I'm thinking of. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 48. Let's try that. Psalm 106 and verse 48. I got the wrong run written down. I don't think I can read my own writing this morning. Psalm 106 and verse 48. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say,
Amen. See, the more you amen, the faster I preach and the sooner you get to the donuts and the coffee. That's how this works. See, it's like saying sick him to a bulldog. Because when you say praise the Lord or hallelujah, that's a sign of joy. And when you say amen, that means you agree. And you know, the funny thing about that is the first time I visited a Baptist church, I came from a Methodist background. You were not allowed to make noise. So we'd sit there in the back like bumps on a log. And then he'd be preaching and slinging snot and breathing fire and having a fit. And somebody go, amen, preacher. And I thought to myself, well, at least one person agrees with him. And then somebody over on the other side would go, that's right, preacher, amen. And I'm like, okay, well, he's at least got two people who agree with him. And that's what happens is when new visitors come, how are they to know whether this guy's up here breathing fire and speaking heresy or truth? Do you agree? You say amen. Amen, I agree with that. That's right. Amen. That's what my Bible says. Hallelujah. When God touches your heart, it's okay to interact with the preacher. Be ready to give testimony to. On Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, a lot of times we'll take testimonies. And the person sitting in the pew next to you knows nothing about your life. But when you share what God did for you, we had the teenagers up here for camp after camp and Camp Echo service. And Pastor Steve had them up here and made sure each one of them got a chance to testify about what God did. And you got to hear how God worked in the lives of people. And so many times we go to a fundraiser or we do something for the youth department and we think, well, what good is it? And then they stand up here and go, God changed my life. You bought a bag of walking tacos and God changed my life. You know, maybe somebody sitting next to you is going through something that you're not aware of. And they need to know that God has worked in your life or somebody's life and got somebody else through what they're going through. Give testimony. Water and fodder the kids between services. Teach your kids to stay and not walk out. And then you need to finish right. That means when the altar call is given, you need to work this way, not that way. Walk toward the front. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. Number two, don't be a bookend. When the invitation starts, there may be somebody sitting in the middle who needs to get out and come talk to Jesus, but they're not going to climb over you. They're not going to climb over you or embarrass you by saying, please move. So get out. Come down front. Well, the Lord wasn't talking to me. Well, then you need to come down front and find out why. Why isn't God speaking to me? It's faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You've heard more Bible in the last few minutes than you've probably heard from the radio or TV all week. Why isn't God speaking to you? You need to come down front and ask the Lord what's going on. And truthfully, somebody else is watching. And if you'll step out, they'll know it's okay for them to step out. You want your kids to use the altar someday? You need to use the altar. You want your kids to see that God's working in mom and dad or grandma and grandpa's heart, then you need to use the altar and God needs to work in your life. The word was preached. God should have spoke. You need to finish right by leaving right. And that is expecting to come back the next time the doors are open. During the week, don't listen to blasphemers. Don't listen to those who badmouth God's people and God's book and God's house. Don't pay attention to folks like that. You know, one of the things we talked about yesterday, I was witnessing to one of the men there at Starbucks, and we said, you know, through the week, it wasn't at Starbucks. Sarah and I was talking to somebody else. Anyway, it was through the week, we hear all the negative. We hear all the things against God. Where are you going to hear things for God? Where are you going to hear the positive? Where are you going to hear the truth? We got it. We get the garbage all without even trying. Where do you hear the truth? See, what is your relationship to God's church? What is your relationship? Are you saved? If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? To be a member, you need to be saved. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The eunuch says, I want to be baptized. He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You got to be saved first. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number two, you've got to be baptized. Scripturally baptized by immersion. Authority of a local New Testament church. Has that happened? Is that you?
Baptism makes you a member of the local church. Well, you moved here from out of town. Well, when you read Paul's letters to churches, at the end of the letter, somebody hand-carried that letter to that church, and Paul said, accept them into your fellowship. Did you know that? That's where we get that idea from. The recommendation from someone else that you truly are who you say you are. See, Paul was not accepted immediately when he came to the believers in Damascus. Why? Because he'd been a deceiver in the past. He'd knocked on doors and passed himself off as a Christian and arrested people. And then when he came back to Jerusalem 3 years later, they still didn't believe, even though he had a testimony of witnessing in Damascus. Somebody named Barnabas had to give his word that he was who he said he was. He was truly a Christian. That's where you get that from. So what's your relationship to this church? Are you a member? Is it your home? Is it precious? Is it part of your life? Or just an addition? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our foundational truth is that God gave us the church for our benefit, for us to grow. Every head bowed and every eye closed. That it would be a place where we would find help and hope. We'd find friendship and encouragement, edification. We would hear the gospel and be saved. Our family would hear the gospel and be saved. Our friends, and we would all be discipled and trained and grow spiritually. Isn't it time you joined? Our Father and our God, we love you, and we're thankful that you thought of us when you created the church. That it's in and through the local church you get your glory. I pray, Father, today that you would speak to every heart and every soul and reinvigorate in us a desire and a love for this church that you've given for us. I pray, Father, please, that you'd speak to us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you take a moment and use the altar today? Won't you speak to the Lord? Whatever your burden is, this is why God gave you the church. Come. Lay it on the altar. Let God have it. Let God rectify the situation. It's His church. Come, be a part.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness. Watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
But you've yet to be baptized by immersion. Or maybe you did, but you've had a time when God has refreshed your soul and you need to make it public again. Maybe you'd like to be baptized again. Maybe you'd like to come and have a fresh start with a new heart. It's all right to make that public testimony, that public profession. I'm identifying with my Lord in the gospel. I want to be a member of this church. Won't you come? Maybe today's the day when you just need to ask Jesus to forgive you and to be your Savior. Be your Savior.
Jesus paid it all.
If I can pray with you, I will. I'm here. I'll be glad to.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
Bring your burdens, my brothers and sisters. Bring your burdens. Offload them on the altar. Let God carry them. You're never married to carry them. Trust Him to carry them for you. Lay them on the altar. Give them to the Lord. You know somebody who needs to be saved? Bring them. Lay them on the altar. Call out their name in prayer. Ask God to save their soul. Won't you come? Whatever your struggle is, God wants to walk that path with you. Come and bring it. Closed.
Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Our Father and our God, we love you. We are thankful.